Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Peter Tuttleben. Let's begin by invoking Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady's Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
So today, we had discussed talking about the Christ as a light to the nations. So we've talked about the Incarnation before, and now we're talking that. But today, I think, talking about what difference the revelation of Christ to the nations means. This is something, in one sense, you know, I'm always struck when we celebrate Christmas between, say, Christmas Day and New Year's, you know, the Feast of the Mother of God, how the two ends of that octave sort of relate. You know, we have Christ becoming human man for us, revealing himself, showing his face at the Incarnation, showing his face, of course, first of all, to our Blessed Lady. You know, she is the one who has been carrying him, and now this face, and she, this person she has grown to love, has the face that she can see, you know. And this will be the one through whom she now relates to the unseen Father behind him and the Holy Spirit who rests upon him. And in the Feast of the Mother, we sort of celebrate how that is manifest in her life, how she has been caught up in the mystery of Christ. But she's also the one who is the ancient prophecies are fulfilled. You know, those prophecies which were made to Israel, to Israel, and not to my Irish ancestors, okay, whom God left in their, you know, their paganism, their blood-soaked paganism for centuries until glorious St. Patrick should bring the light of the gospel to us.
God had special glories reserved for the Irish people, Father Stephen Dominic.
Well, let's not comment on current events. But I do think that there's a sense in which this is why Epiphany has been so important in so many nations. You know, you find this in the Middle East very much, that that the Epiphany is a very big deal, because most of us don't have Jewish ancestry, but we have received the faith through the proclamations which were made to the world in God's good time. But I mean, and Epiphany, of course, summarizes as when from the ancient end of the opposite end of the spiritual universe come emissaries looking for the light of God. You know, that these, the Magi, you know, the priest kings of Babylonia now become servants of the Persian Empire as astrologers and seers and wise men. And now coming, seeking the King of the Jews by the natural, through the natural things they have observed in the universe, and still have to find him when, of all peoples, King Herod declares the truth of God to them from the Holy Scriptures.
Right. What's interesting though, like with the date of the Epiphany, there actually are astronomical events, like significant astronomical events that occurred right around Jesus' birth. So you can run these things because the stars kind of work like clockwork, know, and attest to the God of all things directing the universe, right? I mean, the course of the stars shows God's providence over the world, because like Jesus's incarnation occurs at a time designated by God, and it shows God's providential care, that those who worship the stars were led to the true God by a star.
Now, in some ways, we're talking especially with Matthew's gospel, because this is where the narrative about the Magi occurs. There are interesting, as I said, there are interesting things about this narrative. The Magi, as I said, we're originally we can look to a history of Babylonian priest kings, but they're also mentioned. For instance, the Book of Daniel talks about how Daniel himself was considered a magus, mm-hmm. you know, a wise man.
Yeah,
you know,
they're magicians.
They're magicians, right? And yet they're associated many times with the Persian Empire. There's a funny story mm-hmm. actually about the Church of the Nativity with this. It doesn't start funny. In 614, the pagan at that time Persian Empire, this is before the advent of Islam, mm-hmm. Comes in and wars against the Christian Roman Empire mm-hmm. and actually captures Jerusalem and its environs, eventually mm-hmm. going all the way to the coast.
Yep.
And they go to destroy Christianity in the place. Mm-hmm. So they the relics of the Holy Cross, which yep. were at Jerusalem, were carried to their temple treasury in mm-hmm. Susa, up in Persia. And then the churches in the Holy Land were systematically destroyed, mm-hmm. with one exception, and that was the Church of the Nativity. And the story you will hear in Bethlehem is that when the Persians came in with their pickaxes to deface and destroy the church, they found in a mosaic on the wall three figures dressed in Persian costume.
Sure.
The Magi. And concluded, oh, well, our people were here, so we are not going to destroy this place.
Yep.
And so the Church of the Nativity escaped destruction on yep. at that time. There's another interesting story in a later period, but that's for another show.
Yeah, so it's interesting to think about the Epiphany and the manifestation of Jesus Christ and his presentation to all of the nations is the natural complement in the completion to the gospel, right? So if you look at God's plan of salvation, his plan of salvation was that after the fall, you know, the whole world was unjust. It was falling apart. There was this massive tragedy, right? And God has a plan to put the world to rights. And it was the conviction of the Israelites, because God revealed it to them, that God was going to use them to put the whole world to rights. So the vocation of the whole nation of Israel was to manifest God's saving power. So Jesus Christ, you know, being like coming from the Israelite people and being sort of the perfect representative of the Israelites, the Son of Man, the suffering servant, all of these types, right, is that Israelite. And God is going to use the people of God of the Old Covenant as his instrument to bring everybody to him, right?
See how a rose there are blooming.
Yeah,
from right. Jesse's lineage has sprung.
That's right. And the idea is that why does Jesus become incarnate? Jesus becomes incarnate to bring the whole world to himself through the Israelite people, right? So you know, the incarnation finds its natural complement, its point, its purpose in the proclamation of Jesus and God's salvation to the ends of the earth.
So in a way, you could say that the Israelite, the chosen people, become like the star,
yeah,
you know, to the whole rest of the world, to lead them
yeah.
to the Savior.
Yeah.
There is a Roman coin, you know, minted about 6 BC when actually Judea came under Roman control that shows apparently a cosmological phenomena, a new star rising in the heavens with the ram representing the Jewish nation looking over its shoulder at the star. Hmm. So, and this is, of course, about this is one of those astrological phenomena you were talking yeah. about, you know. So,
yeah.
So symbols of kingship were all about there. The world mm-hmm. was waiting for something like mm-hmm. that. Augustus Caesar at this time would want to be that, you know,
sure.
that shining star. I mean, lead people by his moral yeah. authority and dignity. That didn't really work well
yeah.
if you look at the whole history of his mm-hmm. family. But with Christ, it's another thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so he begins a light to the nations. I still think, even in the present evil age, that Christ is loved by people who do not accept him as God. He's recognized as good.
Yeah.
And that is something to be said in the current state of the world. I mean, where else can you point to say you can find somebody so good?
It's amazing because nobody can ever put Jesus behind them. Have you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
Like even somebody who's really atheistic, they just they can't get the figure of him out of their head.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They can't. You know, you'd think that, you know, if you outgrow all of this religion stuff and you're just, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense, you know, mm-hmm. They just can't get past the figure of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I've long since gotten past the figure of Thor, of Zeus. You know, like, these are not captivating figures in my life, mm-hmm. you know? Nor are they for any very secular person. But even the most secular person can't get over mm-hmm. Jesus.
You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Peter Todelman. We've been discussing the light of the nations as Christ shines out of the Feast of the Epiphany.
And I believe the word epiphany itself is a Greek word, mm-hmm. epi meaning upon, and mm-hmm. phanein
yeah.
is to shine. Mm-hmm. So to shine upon, just as the star shone upon, you know, the Magi and guided them, mm-hmm. as we spoke about how, in a sense, the whole chosen people, you know, in a way guide the whole rest of the world, the Gentiles, the nations. You know, to find the true God, to find, you know, the Son of God, mm-hmm. In their own way. I've been thinking too that God continues in a way to do that. The star that guided the Magi was something that was certainly caught their attention, but it wasn't something that hit them over the head either. Mm-hmm. It was something that they had to seek out, that mm-hmm. they had to follow. Mm-hmm. It was something that shone and was very steady, but was not going to pull them. They had to choose to follow it. And I think that's so often the case with, you know, a lowercase e epiphany in many people's lives. Mm-hmm. Pope Benedict, in World Youth Day in Cologne, I remember I was actually there. He spoke about the star, to the youth. And he said that star is like the vocation that God calls you with. Of a call to a vocation is often just like that star. It's quiet. It's brilliant. It's a light shining in the darkness, but it's not going to drag you, you know, along. You have to choose to follow it. You have to start that pilgrimage, you know, not knowing exactly at first where it's going to lead, just as the Magi did. And I've often thought too that God sends us saints as well, you know, canonized saints, also not yet canonized saints, or people that are known to be saints, maybe by only God, but they shine upon us, you know. They shine upon the nations, or the light of the nations, and sometimes from right next door, you know, from your own nation, from your own history, from your own culture, they shine upon us and they guide us to Christ.
There's a sense, I think, in which, you know, when we talk about the light, I mean, every chain of reasoning, for instance, moral reasoning, philosophical reasoning, begins with a starting point, you know. Oftentimes within a given science, you know, the principles of a science, the starting points of a science are actually in another science. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But you don't actually investigate principles. There's no way to go beyond. Otherwise, they cease to be principles, mm-hmm. you know. And in one sense, it is this, the truth of God shining in the world, I think, that becomes a principle by which the world can live radically differently
yeah.
once you accept the fact of the truth.
Yeah.
This is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it, does not comprehend it. There's a sense in which, you know, one has to make a stand about who Jesus is, as that's the starting point. That's mm-hmm. the starting point that makes everything else possible. But without that starting point, it seems to me, you end up living in darkness. You pursue pride or privilege or yeah. pleasure. Or,
I love it. You're bringing out the mathematician in me. What's the purpose of the? This is going to be a homily, I think. Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of the or the epiphany? Jesus gives us new axioms.
Yes.
Like when Jesus comes into the world, he gives us new axioms, new first principles according to which to direct everything else. Right. And that's the purpose of the light, right? And you actually see this because every time Jesus comes into a foreign situation, every time he's a light to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. a light to the pagan peoples, mm-hmm. what does he do? Is he turns everything upside down on its head. Mm-hmm. I was thinking there's a great story about this that's a continuation of the story you told earlier, right? Mm-hmm. So the Persians invade Jerusalem. They take mm-hmm. the cross, the relics of the true cross, mm-hmm. back to Susa. So the Emperor Heraclius
yeah.
Actually comes and he pursues the Persians some years later, pursues the Persians, goes all the way into the Persian territory, goes to Susa, brings back the relics of the true cross, brings them back and holds a triumph in Jerusalem, right? And the story is that Heraclius, the emperor, goes to take the relics of the true cross and he goes to take them up Calvary. Now, this is really weird because you have an emperor who now, if you read Roman talk about the crucifixion, I mean, people didn't even name crucifixion. Yeah. It was like potty talk.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, it's just dirty and you just didn't talk about that. Yeah. But here you have a Roman emperor taking a cross and carrying it up Calvary, and he couldn't.
Right. Nope.
And he couldn't. And so he's like, why can't I? And the Patriarch of Jerusalem says, how can you, an emperor, carry a cross up Calvary when our Savior did it naked? So the emperor takes off all of his imperial regalia, and finally he's able to bear this cross up Calvary. I mean, that's kind of messed up. Like, I mean, from a Roman perspective, I mean, from Jesus's perspective, when you get the new axioms, right, mm-hmm. that's exactly right. But like from a Roman perspective, that's like really messed up, mm-hmm. right? But like it happens. Every time Jesus comes, he turns everything on its head. Whenever a new pagan nation is evangelized and the new axioms come, they turn the way of life, they turn their way of life upside down on its head.
Yeah. If the relics of the cross are to return to Jerusalem, it shall be by the will of him to whom they belong and not by his servant.
Yeah. But yeah, no, it's just remarkable to think about the way that like cultures get changed.
Yeah.
Laws get changed. Mm-hmm. Everything gets changed when you receive the new axioms of the light of Christ.
Yeah, it's sort of interesting. The other name for Magi is the Chaldeans, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, isn't it interesting that the sign of the breaking definitively of the light in the church should be the calling out of Chaldea,
mm-hmm.
these Magi, from the same place where Abraham came.
Yeah.
You know, following the promises of God. Now when the promises are revealed and the truth shines, the East now comes forward again.
Yeah.
You know, from the same places, you know, from the opposite spiritual end of the world.
Same places where the Israelites were exiled to.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. From the nation that hates God.
Yeah.
You know, who is Babylonia, the Chaldeans, you know, Jericho, Egypt, pagan Rome.
Babylon got its name from the Tower of Babel.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So in all these things, I think there's a powerful beauty in the original narrative, and as I said, the more and more we play with this, and the three Magi have been figures all the way through Christian history. I think they're one of the sets of figures that the Christian imagination has played with. They're listed as Magi, mm-hmm. but in every set. I mean, of a nativity set we've seen, they're from three different places in the world.
Yeah.
Right? One is from Europe, portrayed as if from Europe, one from Asia, one from Africa.
Sure.
Representing all the nations of the world by the three continents which were known in those days.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, we have the Catholic custom of marking the doorway of one's home with with the initials of the Magi plus the numbers of the current year. Mm-hmm. So what, you know, just to throw this out there, what, you know, what's the reasoning behind that? Like, why over the doorway? Why the Magi? And or maybe the bigger question is like, what does this mean for the average family, the average person in their home, the Epiphany?
Well, I think we grew up with different customs in my house. I mean, is that a Polish custom or
chalking the door? You can see chalking the doors in different places.
Okay. Yeah. We didn't do it in my family growing up, but we had other things like king cakes, Epiphany cakes, so which talk about the breaking in of authentic virtues. In one sense, you know, St. Augustine says that the pagans really don't have virtues; they have splendid vices. You know, they have splendid vices because they don't. They're axioms, if you want to use your discussion. Their principles are not solid. You know, they don't. What is the prime example, say, of generosity? Of self-sacrifice. These are all things that the Romans recognize, but it's not something that necessarily characterizes their society. Or if you have them characterized by an individual figure, it's only partially.
Yeah.
As I said, the king cake is sort of celebrates the. It's a round cake. It's spiced. It's which it means. in an age when spices were expensive, and from the East, sort of a recalling of the, and then the colors were representing different gifts. In Louisiana they use gold, purple, and green.
Mm-hmm.
I think gold is faith, green is hope, and purple is justice. And the colored sugars on the cake recall those virtues which Christ has come to do. He's come to establish justice upon the earth. He has come to give us the light of faith. He has come to be the hope of the world. Yeah. You know, he's hidden.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we have a baby Jesus, which is you have to search for the king in the middle of the king cake. Huh. You know.
I think the custom of chalking the doors, you know, chalking the lintels of your doors, maybe one way of thinking about this isn't official, but maybe this is a way of thinking about it. So don't go saying like, oh, this is the official. It's not. But when you mark the lintel of your door on the Feast of the Epiphany with chalk, you mark it with CMB, right? So Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar, the three traditional names of the three wise men. Or in Latin, you know, Christus Mansionem Benedicat. So may Christ bless this home. So maybe one of the ways of thinking about this is when you go, this is a blessing that's unusually done with the family. So like the priest doesn't come, the family does it. So I think what it's a remark is that the family is a domestic church, that this home, this mansion, is a, it's an outpost of Christian civilization, right? So it's almost like it's you're marking, just like the three wise men are like, proclaiming the truth of Christ to their sort of alien Gentile culture. You're sort of in the midst of this Gentile culture and you're making your home a true domestic church where there's a Christian culture, where there's an outpost of Christian goodness and the light of Christ, maybe in a dark world.
Maybe may the kings, if they're wandering the world seeking the truth of Christ, may they come to your house.
Yeah.
And find the New Jerusalem.
Yeah. So I think that's the way of thinking about it is a family can be very intentional about saying, we're going to make our home a place of just Christian goodness in a world that doesn't always have Christian goodness, in a world that forgets about it. Cause they don't have the axioms that we have anymore. You know, time was in the past where, Christian, you know, maybe everybody had the same axioms that were Christian-ish. You know, but nowadays Christians begin their world with this completely different set of axioms than secular people do, right? And Christian axioms make Christian life look a little crazy. It upends the standards of the culture around us, but we can commit to them, and we can show the world how when you begin with the axioms of Christ, you begin with the principles that come from the light of Christ. It makes everything beautiful,
right? And so then the Christian family, the domestic church, can become itself an epiphany, you know, that shines upon others that come, you know, that welcomes others to kind of find this light, you know, these axioms in their life as well.
As the
Magi came to the, you know, to where Christ was had been born,
and they who are, you know, priests and kings in their own country, you know, return by another way. You know, I think maybe we're to return. If we truly discover Christ, we will find ourselves returning another way to our own place, our own home, which will be transformed by the presence of what we have seen, what we have heard, what our hands have touched, and make of that place a place where, as you say, you know, the Christian culture permeates everything.
Well, that's excellent. So Christ is going to shine forth. He's born. We glorify him. We see him. We can see him everywhere. Mm-hmm. You know, and we celebrate the fact that faith is a light that enables us to see Christ working. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what that's what the three wise men have to teach us, is that they saw the working of God because they had a certain penetration, and God gives us that kind of penetration.
And a new way. I mean, they did not know the scriptures.
Yeah.
But to find the Christ, they had to peruse the scriptures that were given. They had to change the way they saw truth.
And again, taught the scriptures by King Herod.
I know. Right. So, thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Peter Tuttleman. Let's end now in prayer, calling upon St. Dominic as we customarily do.
O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.